Thank you for tuning in to the Epiphany program on Holy Family Radio with your host, Deacon Louis Zemlich. I'm your program producer, Luke Zemlich. On Epiphany, our goal is to have a moment, an epiphany that will bring us all closer to God. So stick around to have an epiphany with us.
Welcome to the Epiphany Radio Program. My name is Deacon Louis Zemlich. We're happy you're with us here today. We have a special guest, Deacon Kurt Lucas, who is the Executive Director and Secretariat of Lay Leadership of Parish Life and Lay Leadership. I didn't get it all right.
You didn't get it all in. Executive Director, Parish Life and Lay Leadership for the Diocese.
Okay.
It doesn't even fit on the business card. So.
Okay, very good. We're going to start with a prayer. Deacon Kurt would like to start us with a prayer. So, Deacon Kurt, can you lead us in a prayer?
Absolutely. This is a prayer of St. Thomas Aquinas. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Grant, O merciful Lord, that we might ardently desire, prudently examine, truthfully acknowledge, and perfectly accomplish all that is pleasing to you. For the praise and glory of your name. Amen.
Amen.
And the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Great. Thank you, Deacon Kurt. Okay, so today we're going to talk, there's many things that you do at the Diocese of Kalamazoo, many departments that you oversee, but today we're going to kind of do and we're going to do that in another program, but today we're going to talk about Deacon Kurt's journey all the way from the beginning. And I think for those who are listening who may not be Catholic or who may have friends who are not Catholic, or if you're Catholic yourself and you're kind of thinking to yourself, you know, why this Catholic Church, why am I in this Catholic Church?
Sure,
you know, that is
sure.
So sometimes seems so boring and when I'm at Mass or things like that. So we're going to talk about Kurt's story. And I came to know Deacon Kurt Lucas when I was studying for the diaconate, actually goes way back to before studying for the diaconate, with a program that was, do you remember what the name of that program was called?
It was Discipleship Formation.
Discipleship Formation. So some of you may remember that, and it's just a great story, and I hope you listen closely to some of the similarities or this program will play again, too, so any of your friends who may be thinking about or on the fence about joining the church and the beauty of the church will listen to this program. So it's going to be very similar to kind of the Journey Home program that's on EWTN, but this will be the Kalamazoo...
The local version.
The local version.
The local version, yes.
So, Deacon Kurt, can you tell us... kind of from the very beginning, of course, from the very beginning, they always say, from the man and the woman, your dear mother and father.
My dear mother and father, both of whom are still living. I was raised in Paw, Michigan, little town just to the west of Kalamazoo. My parents are wonderful people, loving and gracious, but they are not church attenders.
Okay.
So I was raised never going to church.
Okay.
But my mother cuts hair for a living. That's what she does.
All right.
She has a little studio in the house there, and all these wonderful ladies would come in over time, and they took an interest in me and my sister. There's just two of us.
Yeah.
And they, at some point, I'm trying to think, maybe I was 6 or 7 years old. There was a vacation Bible school going on at one of their little communities, and they asked if I could go. And
right.
My mother, obviously, sure, she's not certainly not antagonistic to the faith in any way.
Right.
So, she took me, and it was shortly after that, and again, I was 6 or 7 years old, so I don't remember all the details, but I remember going from little church to little church in Papa. We went one Sunday to the Episcopal Church and one Sunday to the Lutherans and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Christian church in town.
Sure.
And so we bounced all over the place, my sister and I, but eventually through the help of a very, very dear friend, we ended up at First Baptist Church of Paw, Michigan,
which
is where we found our home.
Okay.
And I was still very young. So this friend of ours would pick us up and take us there, or sometimes my parents would come and drop us off and pick us up afterwards. But it was a wonderful little community, and I imagine it still is. The pastor who was there then is still there now.
Okay.
I still see him around town in Paw.
Right.
We still have discussions.
So make a shout-out to him.
Reverend Buddy Turner.
Yeah, awesome.
The man who knows the Bible better than anyone I've ever met.
There you go. Awesome.
So I grew up there. I really did. The key formative experience there, though, happened, and again, you know, I was young, so maybe when I was 8, maybe when I was 9.
Okay.
We had another vacation Bible school, and I was, I know I had heard the gospel before.
Sure.
That Jesus died for me, and I needed to believe in him personally.
You bet.
But, you know, it was at that second or third vacation Bible school, whenever it was, that it really, it didn't just enter my head, it entered my heart.
Wow.
And so, you know, Baptist churches often had these altar calls.
Sure.
So they would preach the gospel and ask you to come forward and have someone pray for you. I was a little shy, a little introverted to do that.
Sure.
So what I did was, I remember going home, and either that afternoon or the next morning before we went back, I remember there's this, my parents have some stairs. They go up 3 or 4 stairs, and they turn, and they go up 9 or 10 more.
Okay.
And there's this little landing.
Uh-huh.
I was sitting there, and I prayed, and I believe something real happened that day.
Yeah.
I prayed, and I said, Lord, I know that I've failed. I know I haven't done all the things I'm supposed to do. I know I've fallen short. But I know that your son died for me, and I ask him to be my Lord and my Savior, and my life was changed.
Wow.
And again, I'm still young, but as sure. I grew older, not that sin vanished from my life or that I was sort of some sort of super Christian, but there was always this relationship with Christ that was there, which was remarkable and transformative and life-giving. And I grew up and I was very comfortable there.
Yeah.
At some point in those early years of my being there, they added a youth pastor.
Okay.
And that youth pastor was one who really took an interest in my life and my sister's life and started offering all these programmings so that we would, you know, go to Tiger Stadium and we would play sports. And
nice.
And it really became a home. I mean, the little community, there weren't that many families there. I couldn't even guess, a couple hundred maybe. But it was a home for us.
Right.
And not that there's anything wrong with my home.
Right.
But this was just a place.
But it's your church home.
Yes.
Yeah.
And it was marvelous.
Yeah.
And so as I passed through and I graduated from high school, Pawpaw High School.
So you stayed with that church?
I stayed there.
From the age 8 and through high school?
All the way through high school.
And you knew all these people there and you prayed together and
yes.
you sang together.
And studied the scriptures together. That's what Baptists do, yes.
It's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful.
So I got to the end of high school and I was discerning, you know, and I thought maybe God was calling me to be a youth pastor, like this wonderful youth pastor had been in my life.
Right.
And so I ended up going to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago.
Very
which
good.
Which was
very renowned.
Yeah. Ministry school that was sort of in line with our denomination.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I ended up there, and I did not end up going into the ministry out of that.
Yeah.
After a couple years there, I believe God was calling me in a different direction, and there were all sorts of other things that were going on, so I ended up leaving and becoming a teacher.
Okay.
But those 2 years were incredibly formative for me as I met people who are dear, dear friends to this day.
That's nice.
I really, really was able to dig much deeper into the scriptures. And thanks to a number of courses, one of which, personal evangelization,
uh-huh.
we had to memorize 53 different Bible verses that you could use,
wow.
Old Testament and New, to help lead people to Jesus. And those verses are still in my head.
Yeah.
So it's marvelous that, you know, when I'm giving a talk or somebody asks me a question, I can go through that mental Rolodex and find those verses.
Isn't that amazing?
It's a great thing to have.
Yeah.
So we did all that. It was, again, a good time. But the issue for me was I was struggling with my own discipleship at this point.
Okay.
You know, the Lord never left me.
Right.
But I started to leave him on
yeah.
occasion.
Yeah.
And it became my life that I was living at times became incongruent with the life that I was professing
right.
as a Christian.
So you're 21 or
yeah, 21, 22. Somewhere in there.
Yeah. Okay.
And what ended up happening was, I discerned that God was calling me to teaching and,
okay.
and not full-time ministry. So I
right.
came back to Michigan, and it was very short order afterwards that I just stopped attending.
Okay.
You know, I was still going to that First Baptist Church in Pawpaw, but
right.
it became not every week, every other week, soon
right.
every month.
Right.
And it was just, the connection was still there, but it wasn't as real to me because I didn't want it to be. Right. I was a young man. I was lost. So this is the part of the story where I'm amazed at God's grace.
Yeah.
Because, you know, I'm a parent now.
Sure.
And when your children start to wander, often the first inclination is to lay down some discipline. And
right.
Sort of, you know, I'm going to bring them back and I'm going to show them what's right.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I had this sort of feeling in my gut that if God is real, and I guess I believed that he was, but
right.
that he would just sort of chastise me or discipline me or make my life miserable.
Right.
Or, and there was some misery and there were some bad choices I was making. But what he did instead was he brought the woman I'm married to now, Kathy, into
right.
my life.
Yeah.
We met on a blind date, and we went out, and she was so happy
yeah.
and so holy and so good.
Yes.
That it was like a magnet.
Right.
Just drawing me back.
Yeah.
Because, and it wasn't, I mean, she was very clear that it wasn't her personality. This was Jesus.
Right.
And she was this way because of him. And so instead of, you know, crushing me under his thumb like I believe I deserved at that time,
right.
the Lord lifted me up by introducing me to this wonderful woman.
Yeah.
And so when I came back, she was attending a different little community, Lawton Evangelical Mennonite, over in Lawton, Michigan, not very far away.
Sure. Yeah. I know where that's at.
Yeah. And so we ended up there.
Yeah.
And we had a marvelous time there. Again, just... we were dating at this point and just getting to know the people and really just for a while we took up youth ministry there together.
Yeah.
I mean, it was just this hub of activity for our lives.
Yeah, and that's a nice community there too.
It's a great community.
A lot of nice people. I know of a gentleman who him and his wife went to church there for many years.
Yeah.
Yeah, so good community.
It's a great community.
Yeah.
But personally, it wasn't long until I felt God's call for something more, and I didn't know what it was.
Okay.
I didn't know exactly what was going on.
Yeah.
So there's a number of pieces that sort of all fit together here, and then now I'm looking back on this. We were married in 1992, so
okay.
and I'm looking back on this from two decades later,
all
trying
right.
to figure out exactly what order all these things went in.
Sure.
But the founding pastor retired. And he was either replaced immediately or there was like one guy in between. And the guy who showed up had a liturgical background.
Okay.
Now, I don't think he was a former Catholic. He might have been. But,
right.
But he wore an alb, right?
Oh,
and he wore a stole.
Okay. A little different.
Very different for us. And we'd have a Good Friday service, which we never had before,
okay.
I think.
Yeah.
And there was more of an order to the service. Now, there's always an order to evangelical worship. You know,
sure.
you gather, you sing, you sit, you pray, you hear.
Right.
There's an order. But this was more of a structure. And there was something beautiful about that liturgy that that grabbed me in some way.
Yeah. What is this difference? What is this going on here that I haven't seen this before?
Yeah, I've never seen this before.
I know this person is a Christian.
Right.
I know it's a different church that I'm going to. Now I'm here with my at this point she's just your girlfriend.
Girlfriend or wife? Again, I'm not exactly sure where we are in this process.
All right.
What year
okay.
this is?
That's all right.
But it's there.
Yeah. But it's very interesting. So now this molding that starts happening, and I just want to interject this one little thing in here where and. You know, this happened in my life, too, when my wife came along, and it was kind of, you know, this lightning bolt effect that, hey, guess what, Louie? You're not the only person on the planet.
Right, right. Isn't God good?
Here's a person who's going to have another opinion of you, which may be what you need to hear.
Yeah, absolutely. It's what I needed to hear at that point in my life.
And so I think, you know, often I know it's in Scripture where they talk about that the babies, that the children save the mother, but I also think in a very profound way, the mother or the wife saves the husband.
Oh, definitely. Absolutely, definitely.
In such a beautiful way. And this whole familial thing with God, this whole family thing with God, that God has his way with reaching us in such a beautiful way through other people.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah,
amen.
Through other people. So we're at the church, and he's got an alb on.
Like, he's got an alb on,
wow.
and there's liturgical worship going on. And now, again, I'm not sure the order, but I proposed to Kathy, and we decided to get married. And
wow.
The youth pastor at this new community is the one that's going to marry us.
Okay.
So we go through premarital counseling and discussion and prayer with him.
Right.
And again, it may not have been exactly as I remember it, but I remember a checklist of things that he had to go down and talk to us about.
Sure.
And, you know, finances and, you know, this whole list of things.
Yeah.
And one of the things on that checklist was alcohol.
Okay.
Now, this was a sort of a conservative evangelical community.
Yeah.
Drinking alcohol was not, I don't think it was a sin, but it certainly wasn't encouraged.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
But one of the things on the list was alcohol. And the question, as I remember it, was, well, you're not going to have alcohol at your reception, are you? Because that would be inappropriate, right? So, okay. And
I love it when they ask you questions like that, right? So they ask you the question. Now, you wouldn't do this, would you?
No.
Oh, no.
We were planning on having the reception in the church anyway. So, okay. No, of course not. We weren't going to do that.
Okay.
And then either the next question or a little further down the list was about contraception.
Okay.
And it was just the conversation of, you know, family planning is a good thing, and we believe that people should space their children, and there are all forms of contraception out there for you to use, and I just want you to make sure the two of you have talked about this.
Right.
Which, from that perspective, is a legitimate, fine question to ask.
Mm-hmm.
But it was right there that this question sort of tugged at my heart. I was far from Catholic. I had not read any Catholic materials yet.
Right.
But I knew that there were Christians who thought that contraceptives were grave moral evils.
Right.
And I knew that there were Christians who thought drinking was perfectly legitimate.
Correct.
And I was being told, in some sense, by this checklist that the one was wrong, that both of them were absolute 100% the other way.
Wow.
And I was thinking, how do they know that?
There's a conflict.
Yeah.
There's a conflict of
theology.
What's
the authority by which you're telling me that?
Ah,
because the other Christians were using the Bible to show the other things as well. And I was,
very good.
Now, I'm still far away from Catholic, but it was just this little box that checked off in my head somewhere.
That's very interesting.
Somewhere in there as well, one of the things we do is we have these scripture studies or these book studies where we gather together. This was a group of three guys.
Okay.
None of us went to the same little community. We're from three different churches.
Okay.
But we'd get together, and I don't even remember what we were reading, but it was this issue where somebody was, again, it's an issue of authority, so somebody's teaching us something in the text. And we're reading this, and we got into a little bit of a disagreement about what a particular verse in the scriptures meant.
Okay.
And so we did that thing that was so common. We would just sort of try to amass the number of Bible verses we could find to support our own position.
Sure.
And so, you know, theoretically speaking, if I can find 10 and you can find 11, you win. All right? Well, it doesn't always work that way. But
right.
So me and this other guy in particular, we're having this discussion. And we're looking at these Bible verses, and we're really wrestling with, and I don't even remember what the issue is. We're really wrestling with it. And our interpretations are somewhat contradictory, so they both can't be right.
Correct.
And we get to the point where we say, okay, well, let's just check somebody else. So he goes and gets a commentary of that a pastor had written on the Bible, and he looks it up, and it didn't agree with either of us.
And we have the third person.
The third. And really,
another person in the
that
room.
Was the moment that the light bulb, you see like in the cartoons, the light bulb goes off over somebody's head.
Yeah.
And I came to realize that God, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, said, God desires all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. See how easy that came out of my head?
Amen.
There's one of those verses.
That's right. One of the 53.
One of the 53. So I knew that God wanted me to know the truth. I knew that God desired me to be able to know the truth. But here we were looking at the scriptures, and there was no way by using the scriptures alone to adjudicate our dispute. Because I had an interpretation, he had an interpretation, the pastor in the commentary had an interpretation.
Right.
And I'll bet if we went down the street to the Presbyterians, they'd have a different interpretation.
Right.
The Lutherans would have a different one.
Absolutely.
And we're looking at this, and I just realized that God wants me to know the truth, but I don't know how I can ever know it.
Wow.
And this was just this, well, the show, epiphany.
Yeah, it's an epiphany moment.
An epiphany moment.
Yeah, and I'll tell you what, we just want to recognize here real quick that in case you're just joining us, we're talking with Deacon Kurt Lucas, who is the executive director, secretariat of lay leadership.
Parish Life and Lay Leadership.
Parish
Life. P-L-L-L.
There you go.
Parish Life, Lay Leadership.
Lay Leadership with the Diocese of Kalamazoo. Here in Kalamazoo, and we're talking about his story, his journey into the church, his journey as into the diaconate and becoming a deacon. And so it's kind of a little bit of a journey home program that we're talking about today, and we're going to talk about some other stuff too later on. But it's very good. So here we are with four or five different maybe opinions on this.
On what the scriptures mean.
On this one piece of scripture.
And the idea that I can't know which one of them is right.
Yeah.
And they all can't be right because they contradict.
Wow.
So that was sort of the epiphany moment.
Yeah.
At the similar time, same time, somewhere in there, one of my friends, a guy who was raised Catholic and who, you know, we had invited to the Baptist church, started talking about going back to the Catholic faith.
Wow.
And this was confounding to me because, again, I hadn't read any Catholic stuff. I didn't really know any Catholic stuff.
Right.
But I knew that they were wrong. I mean, that's what I knew.
Sure.
Not through any prejudice or bias. It's just that what I'd been told was that the teachings of the Catholic Church directly contradicted the scriptures.
Correct, yeah.
In all these different ways.
Yeah.
And so he's thinking about going back. And so I want to do something to help stop him from going back.
Sure.
So I decided to read a book about the Catholic faith.
Okay.
But providentially, I read a book by a Catholic about the Catholic faith rather than by an ex-Catholic or an anti-Catholic.
Okay.
Okay.
Here we go.
Well, this really was my first exposure to what the church taught. That book was Fundamentals of the Faith by Peter Kraft.
Oh, wow.
Which is just a remarkable little book. It's a collection of 85, 90 essays that were originally published in the newspaper, the National Catholic Register, and they were put together in this book. And it's really just a sort of a catechism of the faith,
yes,
right?
Yeah.
Very well done. And if you've read Dr. Kraft, very
simple.
He's
a beautiful writer, yes, from Boston College, I
absolutely.
Believe.
Yeah. Very, very simple, very easy to understand. And as I read through this, to help my friend.
Yeah.
What I realized was, you know, 95, 85, somewhere in there, percent of the stuff the Catholics believed, I believed.
Right.
You know, in Jesus.
Yeah.
And in the Holy Spirit.
Beautiful.
And in the importance of the scriptures and of prayer and baptism and all these really cool things.
Sure.
And so I'm going through and I'm reading this book and I'm learning about the Catholic faith and my faith. But then they get to the end. And it's the last little section where he starts talking about the church. And I read these, I don't remember how many there are, 5, 6, 7 essays on the church.
Okay.
And I realize that I'm sunk because what I'm seeing there is the answer to my question. By what authority do you know that these things are true?
Wow.
And I'm in trouble because I see that Christ established a church to help me know the truth. And the church is the one that gave us the scriptures. Therefore, the church is the one that can help us interpret and know what the scriptures say and mean. And this was obviously a revelation to me. It's something I'd never considered before.
Right.
But I don't know how to describe it, just that moment where you realize.
Yeah, so somehow tradition does not become a dirty word anymore. Tradition becomes something that may have value.
Yes, absolutely.
Ooh, wait a minute here. So instead of this being a bad thing, this so-called church or this so-called tradition or this so-called reason,
right,
this faith and reason working hand in hand equally together with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
To really bring about this revelation to you.
To me. Epiphany.
And to me, this epiphany,
right.
Epiphany moment.
Right.
So where do you take it from there? Do you take this back to the Bible study for the at the?
Well, yeah.
The
I mean, the just to
or just for
to
yourself.
Skip far ahead of the story. The guy I had that argument with about the scriptures, he's also Catholic now. So
praise God.
So absolutely. But
that's beautiful.
What happened was this friend who was coming back to the church. I didn't have any reason to argue against him coming back.
Right.
And he was coming back anyway. So he came back. And he was hearing God's call not just to return to the church, but a call to the priesthood.
Wow.
And he eventually ended up, this is a period of a couple of years, he ended up joining the Society of Jesus, the Jesuits.
Wow.
And I went to visit him at the novitiate house in Detroit. So now now Kathy and I are married.
Yeah.
I'm thinking about this. I'm praying about it. I'm pretty sure that I can't stay where I am. I'm terrified of ever becoming Catholic because that has never been on my radar. But I go to visit him, and he gives me, this is back in the days of cassette tapes.
Okay.
So he gives me the Scott Hahn conversion story.
Oh, here we go.
Right, exactly. And I remember I was driving back from Detroit, and I listened to that. And, you know, remember the old cassette tape players you put in your car, and then it would flip over to the other side and make that click noise?
Yeah.
Flip over and play the other side, and I get home and I realize that, you know, no matter how terrified I am of this, I have to be Catholic.
Wow.
And so I have to figure out, one, how. I don't know how to be Catholic. I don't know who to talk to. But two, I'm married now.
Yeah.
To a wonderful woman.
Yeah.
Who's at this
who got you back in line with Jesus.
Absolutely.
You know?
Right. And for whom.
So we make a shout out to her, thanking her.
Thanking Kathy.
Thank God for Kathy.
Right. But now I have to have this conversation with her about, I think God's calling me to leave this wonderful community, this evangelical Mennonite community, and go a different direction.
Yeah.
And going a different direction probably would have been okay if I was going to Christian Reformed or going to Episcopalian.
How many years have transpired? I mean, approximately. You don't have to be exact, but
we're married in 92.
Okay.
So my first contact with the Catholic Church comes in the summer of 94.
Okay.
All right.
So 2 years go
so,
by.
So all this years. Is happening in that period of time. Here's what I do know about the Catholic Church from reading Dr. Kraft and a few other things by this point. That there's things called dioceses. Yeah. A diocese has a bishop.
Right.
The bishop has a cathedral.
Right.
So I look in the phone book and realize that Kalamazoo is a diocese and St. Augustine's is a cathedral.
Yeah.
So I figure if I'm going to find out what the Catholic faith is about, I'm going to go there.
Right.
Middle of the summer, 1994, I knock on the door and I say, "Hi, I'd like to be Catholic." And they look at me like, "Who are you and why?"
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But they brought me in. And They sat me down, and we had a number of great conversations. Because I was already baptized, they and I both chose not to go through the RCIA program, which is marvelous.
Right.
But we opted for individual reception in the church.
Right.
So January 1st of 1995, I became Catholic. Now, I chose that date. The Lord and the church and I chose that date because by this point, January 1st, Holy Mary, Mother of God.
I was going to say, Feast Day of Our Lady.
That's right. Yeah. So I knew I'd always be in Mass on that day. It's a holy day of obligation.
So you chose that day.
Because my wife's pregnant and she's about to have our first child, Christopher.
Wow.
And I did not want him to be baptized and become Catholic before I was Catholic.
Okay.
And so I said, I'd like to come in. He's due in February. So I'd like to come into the church before he's around. And they were wonderful, and they worked that out. And so I was received into the church at just a regular, that year, January 1st, I think, was on a Sunday. So it was a regular Sunday Mass. And then when Christopher was born, we were going to, I was going to Mass every week at St. Mary's Parish in Pawpaw.
Okay.
Closer to my house.
Sure, yeah.
And Kathy, my wife, had attended a few times. She had been raised in, because her parents were also Christians, are also Christians, they're both still alive as well.
Yeah.
But some of the anti-Catholic prejudice and bias of that culture was a little more ingrained in her.
Right.
Not directly through her parents, but just because of the culture in which she was raised.
Yep.
So it was a little more difficult for her to come to Mass because she thought there were all sorts of strange things happening there.
Correct.
But she did.
Yeah.
And what really happened was she came to, obviously, Christopher's baptism.
Okay.
And she was touched and she was moved at the prayers and the ritual and the rite and the beauty of it all. She was still, I mean, she eventually joined RCIA and became Catholic herself in the year 2000 or 2001. She's still 5 or 6 years away from that.
Sure.
But going to that baptism and seeing what happened there was one of those epiphany moments for her.
So here is the child.
Yes.
Here's the child bringing the parent, and in this case, the mother.
Yes.
Back to God.
Absolutely.
And you know, these are the things, you know, we don't think about this stuff, you know, and you know, any of you who are listening who have, you know, are thinking right now, Oh, he's telling my story, you know, except you have not made that decision to go to the diocese and knock on the door.
Knock on the door.
And ask them that question, I want to come into the church. And by the way, that answer will always be yes.
Yes,
We want you to come into the
Absolutely.
Church.
Absolutely.
No matter what condition you're in, Jesus wants you back in his church. And we can address all questions that you have, and no matter what experience you've had, good, bad, or otherwise with the church, we want to make those things right with you. I know that this year there's 126 new Catholics coming into the church of all different ages and from all different faith traditions. And yes, other churches do have traditions, and some of them very beautiful.
Absolutely.
And they should be appreciated and enculturated. You know, that's the beautiful thing that the church has done throughout the centuries is enculturate some of these local things and things within their own countries, different holidays and feasts that are very important to us. And so that enculturation, so the church wants everyone.
Absolutely.
No matter what race, creed, color, wherever you've been or whatever you've done, we want you to come in. So it's a beautiful story. And in case you're just joining us, we're speaking with Deacon Kurt Lucas with the Diocese of Kalamazoo. And he's kind of telling us his story of him coming into the church. I think we're maybe at the halfway point in his story. On the details of everything that's happened with him. And also, if you're listening on 91.5 in the Kalamazoo area or 1140 AM in the Grand Rapids area, you're glad you're with us. And you can also visit holyfamilyradio.net. That's our website. And if you want to contact Kurt directly, if you've got any other questions for him, you can go to the Diocese of Kalamazoo's website, which is dioceseofkalamazoo.org. And you can find him in there. I know you can find him there in the directory.
You can.
And his email address as well as his phone number, too. So we're going to continue on here with Deacon Kurt on this transformation that's taking place in your family. So here we are at the baptism of your eldest son.
Yes.
He's your eldest son now, of course. But he's your first son comes into the world And your wife and you, of course, are in absolute ecstasy over seeing this beautiful baby, and she's being drawn by it.
She's being drawn by it. She, at least at the beginning, she realizes that some of those cultural things that she had learned over time just about Catholics just weren't true.
Right.
That, you know, that we worship Mary, and
right.
She would go to the Mass, and she would... realize that the focus is on Scripture and on the Lord. And
correct.
So we would we were a divided family for a while. I would obviously go to Mass every Sunday.
Okay.
And sometimes she would come with me.
Okay.
And she would go to her service on Sunday, and sometimes sure. I would go with her.
That's nice. That's
good. It wasn't every week, but we went together frequently.
You didn't critique the sermon too
no,
much.
No, definitely not. No. They were good. They were very good.
That's good.
One of the benefits I had in growing up in that tradition is strong preaching. I mentioned Buddy Krieger's name.
Amen.
Like I said, the man who knows the Bible better than anyone I've ever met.
God bless
and this
Buddy.
this other fella, this at the Evangelical Mennonite Church, amazing preachers. Because in those traditions, the sermon is the center of everything we do. So
right.
Half an hour, 45 minutes, easily.
You bet.
And oftentimes with... we would bring notebooks and pens and to just take notes on what's going on.
Yeah.
So it's very, very deep and rich. So,
you bet.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So Kathy is at least realizing that there might be something there. She's she has a lot more cultural baggage, as I said, to get over. But she had two things happen to her that I think were her epiphany moments that eventually bring her into the church.
Sure.
We're having children along the way.
Yeah.
So I went to high school in Pawpaw. I mentioned that.
Right.
One of my high school friends, I met him back at the Catholic Church. I didn't know he was Catholic growing up.
Sure.
And he introduced me to this strange, weird thing the Catholics do called adoration.
Oh, wow.
Okay.
Okay.
So the parish I'm currently at is St. Monica's Parish in Kalamazoo as a deacon.
Right.
But that's the place where before today they have a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week Adoration Chapel. But then it just happened frequently.
First Fridays, yeah. Generally. Right.
So it was an overnight, and there was this choir room at the back of the church, and that's where our Lord was.
Right.
And I went in there, and I experienced it, and I experienced him.
Right.
And I asked her, you know, look, we as Catholics believe that Jesus is really, truly, substantially present there.
Right.
Why don't you just go sometime? Just invited her.
Right.
And I don't remember exactly when in this process it was, but right. She did.
And so for people who don't understand adoration, for people who
sure.
wonder, you know, what is this adoration that they're talking about? Well, this is the what we find as Catholics to be the greatest moment other than outside of Mass.
Sure.
Than the celebration of the actual Mass, where the host, there is a large host that the priest lifts up, persona in Christe, with the hands of Jesus, which is a consecrated host. We believe that is truly the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ in that host, in that piece of bread, really and substantially. And that larger host is generally put inside that small container, which is called
the Luna.
Thank you.
That's okay.
You know, last time I couldn't say the word monstrance. So the Luna is put inside of a large monstrance, which is the stand that sits on top the altar. And as Catholics, we gaze upon our Lord. We gaze upon him and look upon him, and we talk to him. And I think one of the most beautiful things that someone explained to me is this man who was sitting in the church, and they says, I see you just sit there and you look, and I don't see you really, I don't see you really saying any prayers. Is there anything I can do for you? And the man said, all I do is I look at him, and he looks at me.
Absolutely.
Whoa.
Yeah.
I was like, okay, so there it is. So this is this adoration moment where you're with the Lord. And some people will go, and they will sit quietly. It is a time of solace, of quiet. There isn't any music playing generally. There may be, but I know there's not at St. Monica's,
right,
where they have 24-hour adoration. And I love to go there to prepare my homilies. I find a lot of solace in doing that. So you're at adoration. So for those who, that's what adoration.
Absolutely.
That's what adoration is. This is what the Eucharist is. When you hear the word Eucharist, we're speaking of Jesus, that Euchariste, that thanksgiving, that host, that communion. That is the same Jesus that we put into our mouths. That is the same Jesus in our Holy Communion, really, truly present in that Holy Eucharist, in that communion which we consume at Mass. So
it's the same Jesus that walked the earth 2,000 years ago.
Same Jesus.
And that's the encounter. I mean, that's the whole idea of adoration, to be able to believe and to encounter the way the incarnation wasn't just for the people who were lucky enough to be walking around 2,000 years ago.
Right.
That the incarnation continues with us to this day. As our Lord promised, you know, the very last words he said before he ascended into heaven, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Yeah.
Not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was also given to us.
Right.
He said, I am with you always.
Beautiful.
And so in the Eucharist, he is here. And so as you explained, you can go and kneel before him. Well, Kathy wasn't Catholic yet,
okay,
so she was not going to kneel.
Okay.
Because if he's not there,
right,
she's kneeling to a piece of bread.
Right.
Okay. If he is there, Lord and God.
Okay.
So she goes and she sits down. And the way she tells the story, I wish she was here to tell this.
Maybe we'll do that one of these days.
That'd be wonderful.
We can get both sides of the story.
That's right.
That's good.
So hopefully I'm being accurate here.
I'm sure you are. I'm sure you are.
What she says is she prayed and asked God, if you are really there, Jesus, if you are really there, just let me know. And she said at that moment she felt a bolt or a beam. She didn't see anything.
Wow.
A bolt or a beam of heat just hit her right in the center of her chest and penetrate down halfway in. And she said at that moment she fell to her knees because she knew the Lord was there.
My God, I never knew that. I've invited the wrong person for this conversion story.
Kathy's the one with a mystical experience,
not
me. Wow,
that's beautiful, though.
Right, and I've never had an experience like that.
Wow.
She has.
I haven't either. Right. So this is at what parish?
St. Monica's Parish.
St. Monica's?
Yeah, before the Adoration Chapel was ever built.
Okay, so this is in the main of the church.
The main body of the church.
Yeah, wow.
And so she falls to her knees, and so she believes the Lord is there. So she's now much closer to the Catholic faith, but there's still some little things, obviously, you know.
Oh, yeah.
It's got to be 1999, maybe 2000. Okay. I can't remember the exact year.
All right.
But I had gone in previous years over to the Call to Holiness Conference in Detroit. And so this year I took her. We got somebody to watch the children, and I took her. And Mother Angelica was the main speaker.
Oh, wow.
Right. And, you know, I just wanted her to meet a bunch of Catholics and to see what this was like.
Yeah.
And I had no preconceived notions that anything would happen. But we got back in the car after listening to Mother speak, and she said, I'm ready to be Catholic.
Wow.
So Mother's talk that day was sort of that last little help that she needed, the little piece of grace that she needed to move. So she joined RCIA, went through the whole process, and came into the church at the Easter Vigil next year.
Wow.
So we're a Catholic family then in 2001, and now we are today.
That's
so
beautiful.
Yeah.
What a fantastic, fantastic story. So the time between adoration, the time you went to see Mother Angelica, How much time lapsed in there?
Again, Kathy would remember. She remembers what I was wearing on our first date.
So maybe within the same year.
It could have been.
Maybe within the same year or within a year or two.
Her memory's much better than mine.
Well, I'll tell you, Mother Angelica's been a big part of my conversion process too, you know, listening to her, watching her on EWTN and of course the mini tapes and things like that. But it is and of course, that's a shout out to anyone who's, you know, thinking about religious vocations too.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
You know, Deacon Kurt, of course, is a deacon, and I'm a deacon, and of course the church needs good godly people, men and women both.
Yes.
And good godly lay people to pray and go to adoration and to reach out to people who are thinking about being Catholic. So is there any other parts of this? So we have all of this. So now you both become Catholic, and you've accomplished the task at hand. So then what happened? What happens with this? We got about another 10 or 15, about 15 more minutes to go here. We can talk about a little bit about your deacon story, maybe. How does that attach?
So I mentioned that I believed when I came out of high school I was called to ministry of some kind.
Okay.
And I left Moody Bible Institute because I became a teacher instead.
Right.
But that call was always somewhere in the back of my mind.
Okay.
Obviously, I'm a married man and a convert to the faith. I'm not called to the priesthood. So I had just sort of put this out of my mind. Didn't think about it much.
Yeah.
Before Kathy became Catholic, I took a job teaching theology at Hackett Catholic Central High School.
Okay, great.
They took a real chance on me. I mean, I was a Catholic for only 4 years. I didn't have a degree in theology from a Catholic institution yet. They took a real shot in the dark, and hopefully
they made a good choice.
Well, thank you. Hopefully I've done well. Yeah. As Kathy became Catholic in the year 2001, I received a call. The Ministry Formation Program, which was the precursor to Discipleship Formation.
Okay.
Sister Marlene Halpin had started that in 1985, and she was retiring in 2001. And they asked me to come to the diocese and take over the adult faith formation piece.
Wow.
And you went through that process.
That's right.
And we did that for a while. So in 2001, as Kathy became Catholic, I also accepted a job working for the bishop, Bishop Murray at that point.
Very good.
And doing adult faith formation. So we had all these Catholic opportunities. We got to meet Catholic couples. We met Catholic families. I went through parishes. We were at St. Mary's in Papua for a number of years. And then when she became Catholic, she came in through St. Augustine's.
Okay.
So we kind of moved over there for a while.
All right.
And then after I was ordained, just before I was ordained, I guess, we were homeschooling our kids for a while.
Okay.
We put them in school, and we chose St. Monica's just because of where it's located.
Sure.
And so that's how we ended up at St. Monica's eventually.
Okay. Yeah.
So in all of that, this call in the back of my mind to ministry is still dormant. And I have this amazing opportunity to get a degree in theology. Ave Maria University had been established in Ypsilanti, Michigan.
Right.
Maybe they were a college then.
Okay.
And I had applied to this program called the Institute for Pastoral Theology, which was out of the University of Dallas. Okay. It was a 10-weekend-a-month, 3-year program where you get on a plane, you fly to a city, you take classes Friday night, all day Saturday, all day Sunday, you get on a plane and fly home.
Wow.
Then you have a month to do like your classwork and your papers, and you go back the next month. So,
wow.
But again, providentially, I believe, that program moved to Ypsilanti.
Wow.
And so I applied. I'd already applied at Dallas, and I don't have to get on a plane to go there. This is wonderful.
Right.
So there were actually a number of us from the Diocese of Kalamazoo who did that. And so for the next 3 years, it was 1 weekend a month, all those incredible hours.
Right.
And it was an incredible program. The Institute for Pastoral Theology, when Ave Maria moved to Naples, Florida, they took that program with them.
Oh, I see.
So it's not local anymore, but it is all around the country. They have St. Louis, they have Green Bay.
Wow.
Every weekend a month, they're somewhere, so people can go through this themselves.
Wow.
So I go through this program.
Yeah.
And while I'm in this program, the call for permanent deacons opens up again in the diocese. And I throw my name into the ring, you know, and they essentially tell me, maybe later in your life, you know, you're kind of busy right now. You got a lot of kids.
Sure.
And you're doing this master's program, and we're going to require you to be at certain things, and the schedules are going to conflict. So just don't. And I'm fine with that. I'm absolutely fine with that.
Right.
So I complete my degree. And shortly thereafter, I have this amazing opportunity to teach the guys who are in formation. So the guys I would have been with if I'd been accepted.
Sure.
And they are just the greatest group of men in the world.
Yeah.
9 of the 10 or 10 of the 11 had been through discipleship formation, so I'd been teachers of theirs before.
Right.
But this was just an amazing opportunity. We did Christology together.
Okay.
And at some point, one of them said, "Why are you on that side of the podium and not on this side with us?"
Right.
And I said, "Well, because I applied, and they said no, and they just wait." And they said, "Well, why?"
Yeah.
I said, "I don't know."
Yeah.
So I was the senior spiritual director at the time, and I said to him, "Why?" And he said, "I don't know. Let's go talk to the bishop."
Awesome.
So, again, I thank him very much for this.
Amen.
He made the appointment with the bishop, and Bishop Murray said, "I don't have any problem with that. Why don't you join them for formation? We'll see how it goes.
Yeah.
If the diaconate community is open to this and they're open to it, I'll pray about it and we'll figure out what's going to happen."
Awesome.
So fill out the paperwork, get the psychological, do all the other stuff you have to do.
Right.
So I do. And I joined them for their last, pretty much their last year of formation, without any idea if I'm going to be ordained or not. Just I'm just sitting in.
Yeah.
And I'm participating.
Yeah.
And it's great.
Right.
It's so fun. It's
cool. But you also have all of this experience. You have all of this religious studies, all of these, all of this other education under your belt, entering into that.
Oh, absolutely.
In this last year, so you're not you're not just some guy.
No, I'm not a neophyte. No,
right. Some guy off the street.
Right.
You know, I want to be a deacon, so, oh, yeah, you can be a deacon, no problem.
Yeah.
Sit in the back of the room
here. It's not a normal process.
Right.
I can see why.
But this is why, this is the beautiful thing of why we have a bishop, too.
Absolutely.
Who can really discern special situations like this.
Yeah.
And, of course, you know, for any of you who are listening, you know, there has been any of you religious who are listening, people who are listening to Catholic radio who, you know, you're thinking about coming into the church and you have a religious background. Let's say you're a pastor or you're a Lutheran or, you know, your theology is not, it may be slightly different. But I'll tell you what, most of the differences have to do with authority. That's some of the biggest differences that we have with our brothers and sisters. You know, there, of course, there are things, you know, that have to do with the Eucharist and things like that, but those can be easily taught by the Lord himself. Usually, you know, we have a Cathy situation, you know, at adoration it can be taught.
Yes, it can happen that way.
You know.
Again, extraordinary. It doesn't happen all the time.
I understand that, yes.
Right.
But I really want to make it felt to people who are listening, religious people who are listening, pastors or Lutherans who are listening, people who are in the Episcopal Church who are listening, people in any faith tradition who are listening, that, you know, if you're thinking about coming into the Catholic Church and there's the possibility that you want to be part of the clergy, you need to talk to our bishop.
Absolutely.
You need to talk to our bishop, because it is not out of the realm for those things to happen.
There are pastoral provisions that are out there from the Holy Father that make it possible for certain people. Absolutely.
Absolutely. Yeah. So, you know, don't think that you need to start your whole life over again and go back to when you were 25 years old. And
oh, yeah, and it is scary. I mean, I wasn't even a minister, and becoming Catholic was scary. Just imagine how scary it is for someone whose whole life depends on it, who gets a paycheck, who has a house that's provided.
Absolutely.
Yeah, all those things.
But there's great stories, you know, Scott Hahn's story, too, you know, of him coming into the church, a beautiful story, too, where, you know, he was pastoring a church, and it was a difficult decision for him, and has been for many. So here we are, your last year of you're in the diaconate class now, and so now what happens?
Well, as I remember it, again, Kathy, it would be much better to talk to you about the specific details.
About specifics, but that's okay.
As I remember it, I'm at the men's conference, must be 2006.
Okay.
And the bishop's there to celebrate Mass. And we're in this narthex area, and he looks at me and he says, Kurt, I've decided to ordain you. It was like, that was like the moment that he told me. I was surrounded by all these other people. And I, thanks be to God.
Wow.
So,
fantastic.
So I finished the formation, did all the requirements, went on the retreat, and, you know, you've been through, so you know what all those last year requirements are. And then, by the grace of God, you know, I said earlier that when I was kneeling on the stairs of my parents' house, something real happened.
Yeah.
That moment the bishop laid his hands on me, something real happened.
Yeah.
I could feel something real happening.
Praise
that ontological change is what they call it in theology, but that notion that this isn't just an empty rite or an empty ritual, that the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon someone who's being ordained and gives them that power of Christ to work. Now, as deacons, we don't have the total authority of Christ. We can't celebrate the Eucharist or hear confessions.
Right.
But I experience this all the time when, you know, I'm teaching a class or I get a phone call from somebody and they ask this difficult question that, you know, humanly speaking, I have no idea what the answer is to. I hear internally the Spirit speak to me, and I'm able then to share that with people. Wow. That's not me.
Yeah,
that
amen.
No way, that's me.
Right.
Yeah. So I'm ordained in 2007. I'm assigned to St. Monica's Parish.
Awesome.
I'm still working downtown for the bishop. Yeah. Bishop Murray retires. Bishop Bradley comes along. Thanks be to God, he kept me on.
Thanks
so I'm
be
still
to God.
There.
Great bishop too.
Absolutely. And so that's where we are now. So I am. I'm the executive director for Secretary of Parish Life and Leadership, which we're going to talk about in another
episode.
Easy
for you to say.
It is. I'm used to saying it. We'll talk about that on another episode.
Yeah.
But I'm a deacon at St. Monica's Parish. I still teach theology at Hackett Catholic Central High School.
Awesome.
I have a class I teach, sort of like a college class. I do it once a week on Sunday nights.
Okay.
But the kids have to bring a parent with them. So we do adult ed and high school education at the same time. The kids take the tests and write the paper.
Wow, that's a great
idea.
But
the parents are there because there's nothing more important than our faith.
Yeah.
So talk about it with your children. So I want them there getting the same information.
Great idea.
And then I also teach a class on Mondays for kids who are homeschooled.
Okay.
Normally juniors and seniors, sometimes sophomores, who want a class in theology. That's what that is. And I have the great privilege of being able to do other things as well, you know, to go out and do parish missions and to go out and give some talks.
Yeah.
So it really is a great life. I, to go all the way back, I believe God was calling me to be a youth minister in the Baptist tradition.
Right.
That did not happen.
Right.
But what he's given me is this amazing ministry where I can show up and hopefully get myself out of the way and allow the Holy Spirit to work through me and to lead as many people as possible to see the truth and the goodness and the beauty of our Lord and of the church.
Beautiful. And can you know, and for a lot of people, and I'll ask you this, is, and was there any particular thing that really you had the most trouble with? Any particular thing? We only have a few minutes left, but any particular thing that you really was like, well, I hope I can get through this part.
Of becoming Catholic?
Yeah, becoming Catholic.
Let me answer that this way.
Okay.
When I came in, I didn't know that there were Catholic, that Baptists became Catholic. I had no idea there were converts.
How do you do that?
Right.
Yeah.
So I now have a bookshelf like 5 feet long of conversion stories. So I know that this happened.
Sure.
But as I read them, they're all so different.
Isn't
God's
that amazing? Yeah.
Touch point in every person's life is slightly different.
Right.
And he brings them in. For me, it was the issue of authority.
Yeah.
So when I...
Oh, very good. Okay.
When I got to the point where I believed that Jesus established the church, all the other things fell away.
Yeah.
I didn't have to. You hear Scott Hahn's story where he had to go through the Bible and prove to himself about Mary and the Eucharist.
Yeah.
When I realized that Jesus established a church.
Well, he's from Ohio, too.
Okay,
I think
good
he's from Ohio. We're from Michigan.
It just fell into place.
Yeah.
Jesus
just
established
kidding.
A church. I'm not in it. Therefore, I need to join.
Beautiful. Beautiful. So any last parting words, Deacon Kurt, that you want to... even make an appeal to people who are out there to, keep open-minded about this, about the church.
Sure. I mean, the only thing that we all should be doing is praying.
Amen.
I mean, building that relationship with Christ is the most important thing.
Awesome.
And being in communication with Him. And there's a prayer that we prayed when we were evangelicals, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do.
Yeah.
And that was sort of given to us as a missions prayer, that maybe God's calling me to go to Venezuela or to China or something.
Right.
Well, I answered that call, but it's here.
Yeah.
But not in the sense that I ever imagined being able to answer it then, because here I am as a Catholic.
Amazing.
Right?
Yeah.
So if we pray and we're willing to listen to the Lord and obey what He asks us to do, He'll work miracles in our lives.
Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, Deacon Kurt, it's been an honor to know you. It's been a pleasure to be one of your students and continue to be one of your students. And I think you've done great things for the church here locally.
Well, thank you.
In Kalamazoo, and you've been a blessing, both you and your wife and your family. And I really thank you from the bottom of my heart for being here today and for all the great work that you have done. And I please tell anyone who is interested in Deacon Kurt's story or would like him to visit your parish if you have any parish activities or would like to see all the things that he does, visit the Diocese of Kalamazoo website at dioceseofkalamazoo.org. And we're greatly pleased that you were with us today on this great journey of Deacon Kurt Lucas. May God bless you. Until next time, thank you.
You have been listening to Epiphany with your host, Deacon Louis Zemlich, on Holy Family Radio. If you have suggestions or comments, you can email us at epiphany@holyfamilyradio.net. Also, if you would like to listen to this program again or share it with a friend, audio copies are available online at holyfamilyradio.net. Thank you for listening.